Can you believe that New Year's is right around the corner? It's kind of good for me because if you say, man, that was a terrible sermon, I'm not coming back for the rest of this year, then you have a week to get over it because you'll be back next week. So is everybody focused and put together their New Year's resolution list? I hate those things. You know why? Because I never get them. I never do them right. Like, I make them, and there's about 500 things to do that I want to be about, you know, and then March rolls around, and I figure I haven't even started on the list, so I get motivated. I need to start doing this, and then August rolls around, and I still haven't done anything with the list, and then December rolls around, and I feel a little bit like a failure. So 2014, I've decided to do things a little bit easier. So instead of joining a gym, I'm going to go buy some weights. Little 5-pound weights, keep them in my car, put them by the couch whenever I need them. So now instead of going to the gym to work out, I'm just going to work out whenever I want. That's resolution number two. Resolution number one, buy some weights. Resolution number two, work out whenever I want. That means if I never work out, I never wanted to work out. So if I get through 2014, I never worked out, who cares? I didn't want to, right? But if I want to work out, I can do it while watching a Cowboys game. 5-pound weights. Listen, I'm just wanting to tone. I don't want to build any muscle, so don't look at me with those judgmental eyes. Okay, I'm going to button this up so you can't see the gut. The third one is, this is the best one, I think, I'm going to lose the weights. I'm not going to lose some weight, I'm going to lose the weights I bought. Then I don't have to work out at all. And by the, you know, by February, I'm good. My whole New Year's resolution list is done. And I can just focus in on eating candy and doing whatever else I want. Actually, what the Lord has really spoke to me to do in 2014 isn't to do anything with resolutions, but it is to get a vision and a focus for what the year really needs to look like. And as I was preparing this message, it really just kind of went in line with what the Lord is doing in my heart for 2014. And it was, the title of the message is called Build Your House. And that's really what I want to do in 2014, is I want to build my house and my family in such a way that it can withstand any attack that the enemy thinks he can throw at me. And so I want us to evaluate what the foundation of our house looks like today. So if you have your Bibles, if you could join me in Matthew chapter 7, we'll be in verse 24. If you don't have your Bibles, New Year's resolution. I'll bring my Bible to church next week. You can also just read on the screens because we give you a little cheat sheet, or you can follow along on your electronic stuff on YouVersion, or we have some notes online. But Matthew 7 reads this in verse 24. It says, "Therefore, if everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So here's what this text right here does for me. Have you ever just said these words of, man, God, why aren't you speaking to me right now? Or, I really can't hear your voice. You're not speaking in a way that I can understand. And we get this idea in our head that God really isn't speaking to us. Well, this verse in Matthew 7 really goes against that, because Jesus is telling us that if you do what I say, which means that he is speaking to us, and put it into practice, then you're going to be a wise man who builds his house on the rock. But if you don't, you're going to be like a foolish man. So in 2014, it's not, why, God, are you not speaking to me? But it is, God, what am I doing with what you are speaking to me? It's just a perspective shift. So here's why I chose Matthew 7, 24 through 27 as the sermon text for today. Because I've got to attempt to fill the shoes of Pastor Carl Toady. That is no easy feat. And it's also the last message that you will hear for the entire year. That's a big deal, right? So I said, Lord, I'm going to preach what Jesus preached, because if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. So this is just one of Jesus' sermons. We're just going to rehash it out today. And in fact, I chose the conclusion because you and I know that any good sermon is only good in the conclusion, right? That's when some of you start paying attention. Not me. I'm always attentive to every word that comes out. I never days off or or check Sports Center or anything like that. I'm always focused. But the conclusion is important because it gives us an overview of what the entire message was about. And in his conclusion in Matthew 7, this is the conclusion to what's called the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And it's a sermon that Jesus sat down and just laid out what practical Christian living looks like in the life of a believer. He sat there and just laid it all out. This is what practical, easy Christian living looks like in the life of the believer. And then he ends with this: hey, if you do these things and put them into practice, you'll be all right. But if you don't, you're going to crash. And it's going to be a big and violent crash. You know, I used to live in the Pacific Northwest in really close to Portland, Oregon. We had a suburb up there called Lake Oswego, which was a really affluent neighborhood on a hill incline. We don't have those here, so I have to show you what an incline looks like. And these were multi-million dollar homes. And every couple years, we would have a breaking news that one of the homes in Lake Oswego was caught in a mudslide and is no longer there. Now, have you ever witnessed a multi-million dollar home go down in a mudslide? It is awesome. It is awesome. I'm telling you what. You know what? Because you think, man, they had all those TVs, all those chandeliers, and now it's just rubbish. And I find myself, you know, wallowing in their pity, but maybe I got some things I need to work on, and I'll do that. But I'm sure you got some things you got to work on too. Because many of us probably have the same kind of thing going on in our life. We have a house that looks really good. Maybe even has a pristine TV and the pillars go all the way up 18 stories high. But if the littlest rain comes our way, our life is completely destroyed because we built our foundation on the sand. This is what Jesus was getting at. So as I was looking at the Sermon on the Mount, I really saw three areas of foundational living that if you and I put these into practice, that we can build our house on a rock that can withstand any attack that the enemy ever throws at us, anything that he ever tries to do to us, any storm that life ever brings our way. If we build our foundation on these three truths, we'll be able to stand. Now, I know some builders in the room are going, foundations really should be built on four pillars, so your house is already a little weak. Well, I'm coming from the idea that Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. That he is it. That he is what we start our foundation with. And from him, we build out and build everything else up. If you are not doing that right, your house will fall regardless of how good the foundation around it is. If your life is built solely on you, you're going to crash. If my life is built solely on me, I'm going to crash. But if we build our life on the foundation that Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone and build on top of that, then we will stand. So what does your foundation look like today as we get ready for a new year, right? What does your foundation look like? What do you want your foundation to look like in 2014? Are you going to use the sand and the hurt from 2013 to build your foundation in 2014. As I was reading this sermon, I had to evaluate my life, and there were some areas that I had sand in my foundation, and I had to sweep those away. And as I've done this sermon three times now, I find every time I do it that there is more sand in my life. The first area of foundation that we need to make sure is shored up and built on the rock is the foundation of praise and worship. Right? Praise and worship does two things. One, it gives God the glory and the honor that only he deserves. And secondly, it's a weapon of warfare against the enemy. Listen, if we build our house on sand in the area of worship and praise, then what we do is we take the focus off of God and we put the focus onto us. See, the word tells us that God inhabits, dwells in the praises of his people. But he can't do that if the praises that you're giving up are self-focused, self-motivated praises. He will not inhabit that. When I was in Bible school, I was a freshman, and when you're going to Bible school as a freshman and you're studying to be in the ministry, there's these people called seniors that you want to impress. So what you do is you come in with the biggest Bible you got, you make yourself look real good, okay? You sit in the dorms and in other dorms, they, you know, I don't know what they do. They play other types of games, but we just sat around and we talked about theological discussion issues. Sounds riveting, doesn't it? Sounds like a good Friday night. And we talked about the propitiation of Jesus on the cross. Anybody want to go to that talk? We did it all the time. And in my puffed up arrogance as somebody who thought they knew everything there was to ever know about the Bible, I began to critique our worship experiences at the church I went to, at the school I went to, and at any college service I ever attended. I began to say things like, man, that worship song really doesn't bring any kind of glory to God. It is all about us. So I don't want to sing it. Then there were other songs that I just didn't like. Do we ever sing a song that you just don't like? See, during those songs, I would just sit there with my hands in my pocket, and I'd be like, yeah, I don't really like this song. I'm not feeling it. And then I'd walk out of worship and go, you know, I really didn't get anything out of that today. You know what I'm saying? It is all about me. That's making my praise foundation in my life built upon sand. And eventually, if I'd continued down that path, man, I would have fallen, and it would have been a violent crash. But you know what the Lord did? He very lovingly corrected me by punching me in the face with his word. Has anybody ever been there where the Lord's just like, oh man, I'm wrong. He said, you know what? Worship is a reflection of your relationship with God. And your praise will be no greater than your vision of Jesus. So if your praise and your worship are on yourself, then when the enemy comes in and you do it in your own strength, you're going to fall, and then you're going to blame God for it. Ooh, I'd seen myself do that time and time again. That I would get in there and I'd critique worship and I want it done my way. I'd want it done my style. I'd want it done my preference. See, but this wasn't just with music. It was also in the worship of my prayer, or the praise of my prayer. There is praise when it comes to my giving. See, all of these areas are the foundation of praise. And I would do things in my own strength. Maybe I'd give now because I had the money, but if I didn't think I had the money, I wouldn't give. Sometimes I would bring my tithe to church and leave it in the car. And then go to McDonald's afterwards, or Wiener Schnitzel, and get a Polish dog. You know, I mean, there's just, I was manipulating my tithe with what I wanted instead of with what God desired for me. My praise was built on a foundation that was only from sand. See, when my praise was affected that way, then my trust also became affected. No longer did I trust God wholeheartedly, but I began to trust myself for my direction and my decisions. I began to operate in my own strength. Man, maybe you're in here today, and that's what you've done in 2013. Started out really good, but you've gone through and you've let some sand come into the foundation of your praise. And instead of praising God, you're focused on yourself now. You know, when we focus on ourselves, it's never a good thing. You know, we're no better than Adam and Eve in the garden when we begin to focus on ourselves, huh? So in 2014, let's get rid of the sand that is affecting our praise and put in the rock there, right? Let's put some rock into that foundation and come to church and live life and take care of our finances and take care of our families from a perspective that the foundation of our praise is built on solid rock and there is no sand there. And it's simple. We can do that if we do what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't praise or fast or pray for the appearance or the approval of man. Don't ever do that. In fact, when you pray, the first thing you should do is say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know how God's will is done in heaven? Man doesn't get in the way. He gets his way all the time. The angels do what he wants them to do. You know, on earth sometimes when God wants his will done, we question it. We say, are you sure? Really? I think it'd be better if we did it this way. That's taking our foundation of praise and putting sand in there. And that, according to Jesus, is a no-no. Because if we do that, the promise is we will fall, right? Here's what I love about this passage of scripture. You know, Jesus never says, if you build your house on the rock, I'm going to keep the storms of life from attacking you. I'm going to make sure the enemy doesn't ever affect you or doesn't ever come against you. I'm going to make sure the streams stay away from you. I'm going to build a dam and make sure the streams never come against you. You know, no, he doesn't say that. He says that when the streams come, when life happens, when the enemy attacks, there will be a standard in its way so that it will not take your house down. Listen, I'm tired of sand in my life, and I'm ready for the rock to be there in my praise. The second one is our purity. Now, some people just perked up because I talked about purity. Now you're going to think I'm talking about sex, but I'm really not. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Purity in the eyes of God is more about the issue of your heart than anything else. If your heart and your purity has sand in its foundation, then everything else in your life will be affected by it. It will be. And in the end, you and I, living with sand in our foundation, will fall. And it will be a violent crash. You see, when our purity is in question, we give up our integrity. We put our integrity up for sale. When our purity is challenged and there's sand in our purity, it's in our thoughts. It's not how we think about other people in a physical sense, but it's how we think about people and we choose not to forgive them. Oh, but Cody, you don't know how bad they hurt me. I am justified in my anger towards that person. They will never get my trust back. Man, I'm glad Jesus did not say that about me. Because while I was yet a still sinner, he died for me. And he offered me forgiveness that I didn't deserve. You know what we're supposed to do? Imitate Christ. Man, that's tough for me to swallow. Isn't it? Jesus said this about coming to the altar and offering your sacrifice. He says, if you come into the altar and you offer your sacrifice and you have unforgiveness in your heart, you take your sacrifice away from the altar and you make it right first. And then you come back and offer your sacrifice. I don't know how many times I've come into this place with unforgiveness in my heart, put a smile on my face, and tried to offer a sacrifice of praise while letting bitterness seep into my heart. And what Jesus tells us to do is take the sacrifice away from this place until you've forgiven. And that's bold, isn't it? Jesus is bold. Sometimes I don't like how bold he is, but it doesn't mean I don't listen to it, because if I hear it, but I don't do anything with it, I'm on sand. I don't want to be on sand when it comes to my purity and my thoughts. I want to offer forgiveness regardless if they deserve it or not, because I didn't deserve it. You know, if I never offer forgiveness, then I don't know how to receive God's forgiveness. It's not that he doesn't give it to me, it's that I just don't know how to receive it because I don't know how to give it. The second thing is in our hearts, in our thoughts and in our hearts, in the same way towards your friends, our families, our loved ones. You know, we just celebrated Christmas, and sometimes Christmas is hard because family comes into town, and when family comes into town, there's a mess sometimes, right? It's Christmas, not Christmas. And our hearts become jaded to maybe our friends, our family, our loved ones. And maybe that there's still relationship there, but there's not 100% of the relationship we could have. Or maybe our heart is jaded a little bit towards, our church or whatever. But Jesus said, make sure your purity and your heart is on a firm foundation. And then he goes even further. Oh, this makes me mad. He says, love your enemies. In fact, go the extra mile for them. That means that today of all days, I have to love an Eagles fan? That's not going to happen. I'm telling the Lord, I'm keeping that little bit of sand there till tomorrow. And I'm going to gloat because the Cowboys are going to win. Oh, you clap for that, huh? It's scary. We're clapping for the Cowboys winning. But we're supposed to love our enemies. That means that when somebody attacks us, we don't get to attack them back. That's not fair, is it? Jesus didn't say that it would be easier. He said your house would stand. Listen, I don't want it to be easy. I want my house to stand. So if that means I got to love my enemies, that's what I'm going to do. In 2014, I'm going to love the Eagles. Because I have to. I'm not going to root for them. and your actions. I've got one more cowboy illustration, then I'll get off of it. Sometimes we tell people to do what we say and not what we do. I've done this. I tell my kids, do not act in anger. Do you understand me? If you act in anger, you're going to get 3 spankings, and that's that. If you're against spanking, then you can't be mad at me because then you'll have sand in your life. Okay? All right, so I'm watching the Cowboys play a couple of years ago because I haven't done this in a while. Last week, maybe. And fourth quarter comeback drive, I'm getting all excited, and Romo does what Romo does. Right? Interception. So what do? What any true Cowboys fan does. I take my fist and I punch the coffee table. As hard as I can, and it hurt. And I said, dang it. Boom, dang it. If you have kids at the service, you don't want them to hear dang it. You should have checked them in children's ministry. That's why we have it. It's for your protection and for their spiritual development. Anyway, so I punched the coffee table, I said dang it, and then a couple days later, one of my sons is in the kitchen, he's trying to put something together, and it falls down, and I hear in the most West Texas accent, dang it. I'm like, ooh. His mom goes flying off the handle, and I was like, that's me, that's my bad. But how many of us do that in our actions? It's different than what our words say. They don't match up. Our words say, Lord, I trust you, but our actions say, not today. So what the Lord would say is, remove that sand from your life and truly let your words, your actions, and your deeds match up. And the most important thing in this line of purity that Jesus talks about is our marriages. He says, men, if you even look at a woman a second time in a lustful manner that you've already committed adultery in your heart, that's aggressive, right? What Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to protect the sanctity of marriage because he believes that it is a sacred and a holy thing. There's some of us in this room today that have holes, sand in our marriages. And we've weathered a couple of storms together. We think, yeah, that's okay. We can keep that sand there as long. Just we don't need to deal with it today. We'll deal with it later. If you don't deal with the sand, I don't care how many storms come, one will topple you because Jesus said it will. You know, my dad always told me to keep a short list, forgive often, keep a short list. And that was so easy until I married Deborah. And that girl could just pick and poke and hit those buttons, and that list lines up, and I become a little baby, and I get sand all in my foundation, and I have to deal with it right then. We have to deal with it. We have to have the hard conversation. We have to fight for our marriage every day because we're going to have a marriage that is built on the purity, and our purity is going to have a strong foundation, and no sand is going to be in there. Listen, when we build the foundation of our purity on the rock, it becomes our greatest testimony. It becomes your and I greatest testimony to this world. You know that marriage is under attack in the society today, not just in America, but in the world. And you know that as Christians, we're not going to win it at the ballot box. There's no form of legislation that's going to help us win the war on marriage. You know what's going to help us win the war on marriage is when Christian marriages, husbands and wives, decide that they're going to stop letting sand into the foundation of their marriage and they're going to start living on a rock in their marriage. That's how we're going to win the war against marriage. The third one and the final one. So we have our praise, we have our purity, and of course it's got to be a P because I had to keep the theme going. Is our purpose. How many people, myself included, are in this room today and we really don't know what our purpose is in life? You know, we begin to question it. We begin to ask God, you know, God, what is this about? Why am I even here? And when we have sand in the foundation in the area of our purpose, we look introspectively. We look at ourselves and we say, my purpose is found in my work. My purpose is found in my worth. So when we lose our job, oh my gosh, our purpose is completely disruptive. Blown up. Because our purpose was in the wrong place. You know what Jesus didn't say in Matthew 5, 6, and 7? He never said, you are a good worker. Go and work real hard. I'm glad that he didn't say that because I did not like to work hard. What he said was, you are the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no good. It should be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Listen, that is your great purpose and my great purpose is that our purpose in this life is to live missionally for Jesus Christ. Our purpose is to be the light to the world around us, period. That means I have a job to be the light. I don't have a job because it's my purpose. My purpose is to be the light. So when I walk in my purpose and my foundation is strong in it, then I go into my job and I show them what the light looks like. I don't compromise around the water cooler. I don't compromise in my ethics or in my integrity because I'm going to be the light. Secondly, our purpose is found in our community of believers. We're supposed to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Aren't you glad that you're part of a church that is a city to the hill of Lubbock, that is a light to the city of Lubbock, Texas? Aren't you glad to be part of a church that God is doing something in? Not just something small, but something great. That every week in this place, salvation happens. That when you go out to your workforce and you be the light and you be the testimony, that salvation happens. That's your purpose. It means it doesn't matter what your worth is or what your work is. Your purpose is to be the light and to let it shine. When we build our house on a foundation and our purpose is filled with sand, then we simply live life to survive. Man, I don't know about you, but I don't think God came to this earth, gave his son, and died on the cross for our sins and rose again just so you and I could survive. Don't you think? Jesus, in fact, said that I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. In the book of Proverbs, it says that in God's right hand, are pleasures forevermore. That God wants you to enjoy life. But if your purpose has sand in it, and you begin to question it, then you're simply going to survive in this life. It's time to reevaluate the areas of our life when it comes to praise, when it comes to our purity, when it comes to our purpose, and really take a hard look and see if there's any sand in the areas. You know, sometimes in life, storms come, because they always come, the enemy always attacks, and our house falls, or a part of our house falls, or a part of our life falls apart. And you know what we begin to do? What I begin to do, I don't know if you do this, I begin to say, God, where are you at? I thought you said that you were good. I thought your word told me that no weapon formed against me would prosper, and here we are, I'm a mess. And here's what the Lord showed me, is that when you're walking on the sand, okay, when your life is on the sand, then you're really not living out his word. Because his word became flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus. And Jesus Christ is the rock. And the rock is what you're supposed to build your foundation on. So if your house has fallen, it's because you're not on the rock, you're on the sand. And it's not his fault, it's our fault, right? That was another moment where God just punched me in the face with his word. I only question God's goodness when there's sand in the areas of my foundation. I only question his intentions when I have sand that's exposed. That's the only time I question God's intentions. You know, when I was 6 years old, I lived in Plainview, Texas, and that is what is wrong with me. Hey, if you're from Plainview, you know what I'm talking about, okay? If you're not, you still know what I'm talking about. I lived in Plainview, Texas at 9/11 El Paso, and this guy came and built us a swing set that could withstand a nuclear holocaust. It was just the heaviest thing you could ever play with. I think it's still there, actually. And the swing set, it was just heavy. It wasn't even a good one. I think 2 swings and a bad slide. But what he gave me as a 6-year-old boy was way, way cooler. Is that a word? He left his scrap behind, all the wood that he didn't use. He left it in our backyard. So I was like, oh, yeah, I'm building me a fort, because forts are cool. If you're a boy, I don't know if they're cool if you're a girl, but if you're a boy, they're cool. If they're not cool and you're a boy, then you probably were not building forts with me, because they were cool. Let me tell you my building experience, okay? I took shop twice. I got a C both times, and I begged for it the second time. I built a birdhouse that no bird will ever live in. Okay? This is my building experience. I'm not good at building. But I built me a fort at 6 years old. I built it up. The blueprint was pretty easy. I'd climb in there. I hit the side. It fell on me, hit me in the head. It hurt so bad. I built it again. Climb in there, hit the side, fell on me, hit me in the head. I built it again 4, 5, 6 times. I didn't have the proper tools. I didn't have a sure, you know, solid ground. It was all rocky and hard and uneven. And instead of going, hey, maybe I should build this on some concrete, or maybe I should get some nails, I said, I've got the answer to my problems. I need to stop hitting the sides. Yeah. So I build the fort again. I climb into it. I sit real still. This is a cool fort, isn't it? You can't move. Then the wind blew. It fell over and knocked me in the head again. Man, how many of us are living life just like that? We're building our life on a foundation that's not sure, with the tools that we're not supposed to, and without the help from the Lord that we need. And we build and we build and we build and we build, and we touch it in the wrong spot, and boom, it collapses. And we say, ah, come on, I'm really good at this. And we build and we build and we build. We touch the wall and it collapses. Church, today, let's shore up our foundation. Let's get rid of the sand and let's build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we do this, let me just make some bold predictions for 2014 over your life. I believe that if you build your foundation on the rock that is Jesus, that in 2014 you're going to go into a season of miraculous healing. That in 2014 you're going to go into a season of financial increase. That in 2014, where there was bondage in your family, there will be freedom in your family. That in 2014, salvation will be epidemic in your family. That your children's children, your aunts and your uncles, your grandpas and your grandmas that you've been praying for will be saved. Come on. I believe that you will have the greatest year of success that you'll ever see if you listen to the words of Jesus. You put them into practice. And it doesn't matter what life throws at you. Your foundation will be strong. Your house will stand against the attacks of the enemy. Let's build our house on the rock and watch the storms come and go and watch our house stand. Let's say to the enemy, bring it. And let's watch God come through. As I was preparing, I had some words that the Lord spoke to my spirit for some individuals that will be in the services. There's 5 of them. I'm just going to move through these. There's somebody in our services that have been called into ministry, but you are currently running from ministry because of a hurt that you've let become anger. And the Lord would just have you know that if you lay down your hurt and you lay down your anger, that he's going to open up a door for ministry that you didn't even know existed. And you might be thinking, you know what, that's really good, but it's just too late. You know, I've made too many compromises. And what the Lord wants you to know is that his grace is never late. It's always there on time. So today, if you lay down that hurt, you lay down that anger, watch God move in your life in 2014 and open up doors for ministry that you've been praying and hoping for a while. There's also a mother and a daughter in our services whose relationship has been strained. You've gone through life and you've just grown apart, and now there's some unforgiveness that you need to deal with, and the enemy has come in and driven a wedge of division into that relationship. What the Lord would have you know today, if you're the mom or you're the daughter, lay down the unforgiveness, pick up forgiveness, and watch God restore and reconcile that relationship. Listen, it's not just going to be a relationship that you can tolerate. It's going to be a relationship that's alive because God is in it and forgiveness is on it. There's a man who's been carrying a weight of unforgiveness in his life for a while. And the weight feels a lot like chains. And you've gotten to the point where you feel comfortable in your chains. You feel like it's just part of who you are now. And what the Lord would have you know is that there is a freedom that awaits you when you lay down the unforgiveness that you have in your heart, and those chains will be lifted off, and you will run and not grow weary, and you will walk and not grow faint. The next one is that there is a husband and wife who have a shell of a marriage. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside, it is lifeless. What the Lord would have you guys do is begin talking to one another. Husband, fight for the heart of your wife, and wife, fight for the heart of your husband. And if you do that, watch your marriage flourish. And it's not too late. It's not the end. Listen, if you do this and you truly work on your marriage, the Lord would have you know that your marriage is going to be a testimony for generations to come about what a godly marriage looks like. And the last one is this. There have been people in this room that have been playing church in the year 2013. And the Lord would have you know that he sees you and he's coming after you. He said it's unacceptable for us to play church anymore because today, these days are too important. He needs the church to come together. So if you've been playing church, the Lord knows who you are. He knows your name. He knows your face, and he's coming after you. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this word, Lord. We pray that if there's any areas of sin in our life, that that would be eliminated, that we'd sweep it all away, and that we'd build on a foundation that is solid and found in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.